Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I will try to be cautious with time this evening. But Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to speak on the subject of consider your ways. It is mentioned twice in two verses here in chapter 1 here, but consider your ways. And just prior to coming up here, it just kind of hit me as we were singing and things of that nature. And I underlined the word your in there because oftentimes I think a problem we have is we're concerned about everybody else's ways or everybody else's business and not our own. So I would urge you, and myself included, in thinking upon these things this evening, to not to look to the left, not look to the right, don't look behind you, don't think with eyes in the back of your head or in the front of the people that you can see in front of you, but to consider your ways. To consider your ways, and may I, the speaker, do the same. Let's look here in Haggai chapter 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. So we have the word of the Lord coming here. It says, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, that this house lie in waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we think of the subjects that were being spoken to here in this text through you, through the prophet Haggai, and how things have not changed much, that they had the same problems that we have, and ultimately that being primarily rooted in selfishness, self-centeredness, and desiring to be their own God in one sense, and serving self rather than you. So I would ask that, Lord, we would consider our ways this evening, that if our priorities are not what they should be, and by that I mean if you are not number one in our lives, may we recognize that. And not just recognize it, but may we repent of it, turn from it, and put you in your rightful place. Lord, may you be preeminent in our lives. May you be the first and the last. May you be our all in all. May not silver or gold or houses or material things or family members or people, may they be great blessings to us, but may they be secondary to you and you alone. Forgive me. Lord, help me to slow down, to consider my ways, and that you may be first in my life. I pray that your word would go out this evening, that it would not return to you void. We know we have a promise that it will not, but my prayer is that we would be changed, that you would be pleased, and you'd be glorified and honored in what's said and done here this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You know, you've heard it said, I'm sure, and I don't know who coined the term or the phrase, I should say, but Someone has said, and I don't know that this is accurate to the dictionary, but I believe it is a true statement. They said one definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and yet expecting different results. And oftentimes, people do that. And not just people, but Christians do that. They go through the mundane things of life. They go through life doing things the same way, but yet expecting different outcomes. And then we do the same in our Christian life and in our church life, in our spiritual life. That things aren't what they should be, and we know that, and yet we just keep going down the same old routine, through the same old pattern, and expecting things to change. That's the epitome of insanity, of craziness, for that to happen. So in order for us to change, we have to slow down for a little bit, and to consider, to think, to contemplate upon those things. And I realize that that is a difficult thing, and maybe I'm speaking to myself, maybe this is just for me, and if so, that's okay. You'll just have to endure it. But nonetheless, I mean that when I think of my lifestyle. It is fast-paced. I'm always on the go. I know Miss Lydia, and many of you are go, go, go. And that is a good thing. That is a blessing of God. God has wired us in that way. But if we're not careful, sometimes we fail to slow down and consider our ways. Slow down and to be still and know that He is God. And so that's what Haggai tells them, to consider your ways. This is the way we've always done it. Have you ever heard that statement? Or, this is just who I am. This is just who we are. Making excuses rather than to take time and say, wait a minute, does this line up with the Word of God? And so, to consider your ways, to make some changes, and those things can be difficult. You know, some of the things that are hardest to change are habits and traditions. Even in Christian circles, there's habits and traditions that are very difficult to break. So I would encourage each and every one of you, and myself alone, not to just take pastor at his word or myself at, you know, for face value up here teaching, but to have your Bibles, follow along, and not only this evening, but through the week, spend time with the Lord and to meditate and talk to the Lord yourself, that you can consider your ways. Don't just take second-hand Christianity, if you will, and just take these beliefs and say, well, I believe this, not knowing why you believe them. To consider, why do you believe that? And if it's not because thus saith the Lord or this is in the Bible, then, you know, it doesn't matter what I believe or pastor believes, but what does God say? So to consider your ways, and I'm sure many of you have heard the little old story over and over. I remember my grandfather telling us, and I don't know if it was somebody that he knew or if it was something, but I remember him saying that it would come holidays and his wife would teach, or this lady would cook a ham, but she would cut it in half and cook it in two different pans. And she just done that for years. Well, when somebody asked her, why do you do that? She said, well, that's the way my mom did it. And then she asked her mom, why did you do that? She said, well, that's the way my mom taught me. So when somebody finally had the grandma one time cornered and said, grandma, why do you cook this ham in two pans? She said, because I didn't have a pan big enough to cook the whole thing in. But, and we laugh and that is humorous, but that is the error in just following something without knowing why we do it. And oftentimes we go through our lives without even considering the Lord oftentimes. And that's what He warns them about here. He tells them two times to consider their ways. And it's two times in the Proverbs that it's talking about to consider the ways of man. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Death. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 both quote this. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. And in our day and time, you know what people would say? Maybe not, well, this just seems right, but you know, modern terminology would say, well, it just feels right. This just feels right. Well, it doesn't matter what it seems like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. What does God say? Because He said there's a way that seems right, there's a way that feels right, but the end thereof is death. There is a way of life in the Scriptures, and there's a way of death. There's a way of blessing, and there's a way of cursing. There's a way of the righteous, and there's a way of the wicked or the ungodly. You remember Psalms chapter 1, verse number 6. I'll turn there so I don't misquote it. But Psalms 1, verse number 6. Scripture says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You see, there's a way that the righteous are to live, and there's a way that the ungodly should live. And today, you can't really tell the distinction between the two. There is a way of life, there's a way of death, there's a way of blessing and cursing. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." You see, he mentions here blessings for obedience, and judgment or punishment for disobedience. Turn over just a few chapters over to chapter 30. This Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. "I'll call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." But see, he says, a way of cursing, a way of blessing, a way of life, a way of death. And the righteous, we know, cannot walk in death. That the life given by Christ is eternal because it doesn't depend upon anything that we do. But we can still, as the righteous, be displeasing to the Lord and have curses set upon us. We can have judgments set upon us. There are agricultural curses. There are economic curses. There are physical curses. And there are spiritual curses. And you see all four of them in the text there in Haggai. We'll get to that in just a minute. But be turning with me back to Haggai chapter 1. But while you're turning there, just the overall context, most of you may be familiar, if not all, but you remember the children of Israel had just returned from captivity. And they were instructed to build the house of the Lord. And they were partially obedient. And do you realize that partial obedience is disobedience? Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. They laid the foundation, but they stopped there. They allowed their slackness, their slothfulness, and their perverted priorities to divert what God had instructed them to do. Why were they slothful? Why were they slack? And this is what I meant when I said things haven't changed much. It's the same reason we have slothfulness within us and within Christianity and slackness. They were selfish. They were more concerned about their own comforts. They were more concerned about their own securities. They were more concerned with their own sealed houses. They were more concerned with their own finances than they were with God and His house and worship and praise that was to be given to Him. Look in verse 4. He says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?" He asked the question. Is it time for you just to sit here with your big fancy house and to take care of all it and yet leave the house of God in waste? But back up to verse 2. Look, this is their rationale. This is the way they're thinking. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, this is what they said, this is the way they said, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So they didn't say, oh, it's not important to build the house of God. They didn't say the house of God wasn't important or it's unimportant. But they said, hey, the time's not right. You know what they said? Hey, let me get my house in order first. Let me get all my stuff taken care of. Let me get my finances in check. Let me get everything I've got to take care of for me, and then we'll work on the house of God. Is that not what happens to us today? I can speak for the speaker here. Oftentimes, those things, unintentionally. But if I'm not careful, that's what takes precedence in my life. Why is that? Within every one of us, there's a self-centeredness. Me, me, me. The middle letter in sin, the middle letter in pride is what? I. That's what caused Satan to fall, and that's the root of all sin. And it's what we still struggle with. That's the one common denominator that we all have in this room. Is everybody is more concerned about themselves than they are with each other. There's only one person that ever lived that was not like that. And he even says he came to minister, not to be ministered to. His name was Jesus Christ. And we are instructed to what? To be like Christ. That's what the term Christian means. Christ-likeness. That we are to deny ourselves and to live for Him. Preferring others before ourselves. You know, they were just, hey, let me get comfortable. You know, they were spending their time, their money, on themselves rather than on the house of God, on their stuff. The temple can wait. And it's not a sin to have material things. It's not a sin to have a nice house. It's not a sin to desire to have a nice house. It's not even a sin to have an expensive house under one condition. That house doesn't come before, or those things, you could put anything there before the Lord. And the illustration here given to us is the sealed houses. That those material things don't take precedence over the Lord, and we don't lose our dependence upon God. Oftentimes, it's not that God doesn't want to bless us or can't bless us. That we know that not to be true. But the reason He doesn't is because we can't handle it. Because we will forget Him from whom all blessings flow. And it is idolatry for God to be second, third, or anywhere other than number one. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And anything that we put before God is an idol. Their time and their energy was spent on self. Their refusal to put their money toward that. And we understand a lot of times there's, especially in our day and time, there are a lot of false prophets that are in this for money. I thank the Lord that that's not here with our pastor and with you. But nonetheless, we can't just throw out speaking on money because false prophets misuse it and abuse it. That we're instructed to give to the Lord of our first fruits. We're instructed to give the Lord His. And tithing is much more than money. It is a lot more than just money. It has a greater meaning than money. The Lord has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything in this earth belongs to Him. He doesn't need our money in one sense. He said, you know, that He could cause the rocks to speak if it were so. But what does He use? He uses us to speak. And the same with our money, that God could furnish whatever He needs without us. But He's chosen to use that as a vessel. And so, it's a lot bigger than just money. But they refused. You think about this, and I don't know if this terminology is the best, but I will word it that way, and you can correct me afterwards if you see fit to. But ultimately, a tithe, in one sense, is God's tax for using the earth. Everything in the earth belongs to Him, and we owe it back to Him. That's really what it is. So you think about it. People say, you know, so in that sense, the lost are obligated to pay a tithe unto the Lord because they use God's earth and breathe His air just as the saved do. What would you think if you were had a rental property. I have some. Some of you may. But if you had rental property and the tenants don't pay, what happens? They get evicted. But yet it's almost wrong of God to expect us, that He has been so gracious and merciful to us and given us all these things, to ask for a portion of that in return. It is really nothing that He asked for. And God exceedingly gives us far abundantly more than what He asked for from us. And they were robbing Him of this. And because of that, His judgment was upon them. And he goes on to tell them some of that. But the tithe is so much bigger than money. This really was intriguing to me. Turn to Deuteronomy 26. This may not mean nothing to you, but this was really good, I thought. Deuteronomy 26, we don't want to read the whole chapter. But it is talking about giving a portion, giving a tithe, giving to the Lord. Let's look in verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgment, and that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord to this day to be thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. But if you'll read the previous part of that text, it is talking on part of it on tithing. But notice in verse 17, he says, thou hast avouched. That word avouched means to declare or to say in your heart. And what do they say? You're saying, by giving your tithe, you know what you're saying? That He is my God. You're making a public declaration. So it's bigger than just a few little green paper bills or coins in a plate. It's saying, that is my God. And that's one thing for us to say that. I mean, why wouldn't we want to say that? Look who God is. Look who we are and what He's done for us. Every one of us ought to be willing to stand up and shout from the rooftops, as Pastor has said, with joy, that is my God. And in tithing, that's one thing that we're doing. But even greater than that, as good as it is to say, that is my God that done this. That is my God that done that. That is my God that sent His Son, born of a virgin, to be given and slain there on a cross and take His life up back 3 days later. That is a great and powerful thing. But it's a whole other thing in verse 18. This is what makes it sweet and special, is when the Lord hath avouched, or the Lord hath declared this day to be His peculiar people. It's a whole other thing when the Lord says, that is my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And you know, the Lord's so much different than we are. It's easy to love a child. It's easy to claim a child when they're behaving well, when they're doing well, when they're doing good. You know, I kind of tease at times. Rebecca and I will chide one another when the girls are behaving well. I will say, you know, she's acting like her father, or she's acting like her dad, or that's my kid. And when they don't behave well, what do we say? Well, on the way home, Kinsley did something this afternoon, and Rebecca said, stop acting like your dad. And we were joking about that, but nonetheless, God claims His children, even as sinners. He has avowed, He has declared, that is my child. He's not ashamed of us. Hebrews 11, talking about the Lord not being ashamed of us. Hebrews 11, verse number 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed of His children. What a blessing. In tithing, that we're declaring that He is our God. And he is declaring, that is my child. Even in our failures. But back to our text. Haggai 1, verse number 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And again in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Anytime the Lord repeats something, we should listen if he says it once. But when he reiterates that, he really wants to get our attention. And once, like I said, it's one of the definitions of insanity to keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Stop for a minute. Think. Look what's going on. And what does he say in verse 6? Ye have sown much and bring in little. He said, you're planting crops, but you don't have much harvest. He's trying to tell them, consider your ways. Think about this. What's going on here? You eat, but you have not enough. You eat and you're not full. You have an agricultural judgment here, curse, if you will. You have a physical curse. He says, ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. There's a financial crisis here. Think about that. How many of you here would just take money? If you've seen, you had a bag and had, the bottom was totally out of it, but just keep throwing money in it, watching it hit the floor. And yet that's how we live our lives oftentimes when we don't put the Lord first. That's what it is. You're putting your treasures into a hole with into a bag with holes in it. You know, it was said that, I don't remember how many percent, but it was the larger part. It was over 90%. 90% of Americans being blessed like no other country. That even as hard as times are and as bad as things are financially and economically right now, it's still far better than all the other countries. But it's said that the average American does not have $1,000 for an emergency fund. $1,000. Now, I don't sit here and boast or say, well, look, but Rebecca and I have been there. But we should slow down and say, why? Wait a minute, what's going on? Why don't I have something? Why can't I get ahead? Why am I in the same state that I was in this time a year ago? Well, why is that? Because the Lord said, what little you have, I'm going to make it smaller, because he wasn't number one to them. Look in verse 9 through 11. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine host, my house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. It was the judgment of God. God blew up on it. He said, I'm the one that kept it from raining. I'm the one that stopped the dew. I'm the one that done these things. So I'm going to ask you this evening. Have you ever been here? Have you ever been to where just everything you touched, things went wrong? I mean, it didn't matter what it was. Things just couldn't get right. Have you ever been financially, no matter how hard you tried to save, no matter how hard you tried to cut back, that you just couldn't get ahead? It doesn't always mean that, and Lord willing, we'll get to that, but understand that that should be a red flag for us to stop and to say, consider your ways, to consider why that is. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." What other things was he talking about? He was talking about your very necessities of life. The raiment, the food, and all the things that the birds have, the fowls have, that the flowers have, the beauty, all that would be added to us. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tells us to set our affections upon the things of heaven, not upon the things of this earth. To put the Lord first. And it was the same message that he's really telling Haggai here. You're in the shape you're in because I'm not number one. To put me first. And each and every one of us, as I said earlier, worship the same God oftentimes. And I'm not talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the little g, the God of self. That every one of us, your biggest problem, I can tell you, is you. It's not the brother or sister, your husband, your wife, your kids. The biggest problem you have is you. My biggest problem is not Rebecca. It's not the girls. It's not you. It's me. And the Lord, two times, tells them to consider their ways. So what does it mean to consider your ways? Well, first of all, it means to recognize, to realize, and to repent of your failures, your faults, and your sins. It's not enough just to realize your failures, your faults, and your sins. But they must be dealt with. There must be repentance. What was their failure? The failure to put God first. They were living in their sealed houses, taking care of all their personal things, but the house of God had lied in waste and God had told them to build it. And so it means to consider your ways is to recognize some of the things you're doing that are wrong, that if the Lord is not number one. And to not just recognize it, but to repent, a change of mind, to turn from it. But secondly, it also, consider your ways means to examine the fruit of our ways. The Lord said, you shall know them by what? Talking about Christians? By their fruit. And not just that he's talking about his children there, but you know, oftentimes we can know whether our ways are pleasing unto the Lord. Why? How? By the fruit. And we're not talking just physical blessings, not just material gain, not just money and monetary things, but to examine the fruit of your ways. That, generally speaking, as Pastor had mentioned this morning, we serve a great and merciful, a good God. God's desire is to bless us and His children. We are designed to be reaping, and if we're not, we should consider our ways. Say, wait a minute, why am I putting my money in a bag with holes in it? Why can I not get ahead? Why am I working daylight to dark and still just can't seem to get by? Why am I wasting my time but not profiting from it? Examine the fruit. Our fruit. Is it good or is it bad? You know, if you are honest and examine your life and myself, we have some bad days. But you know what? Each and every one of us in this room have had more good days than bad days. We've had more days that we've been on top of things financially. We've had food to eat and had money to pay our bills than we've had of not having those times. God has blessed us immensely. May we consider our ways when things are not right. But thirdly and lastly, we need to ask ourselves to consider our ways if we're violating a biblical principle. It is the utmost of all biblical principles, is it not? The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what they were doing? They had other gods before God. They were violating a biblical principle. And in violation of a biblical principle doesn't mean you may not prosper financially. You may have material possessions. You may gain in that way, but you will not prosper in the ways of the Lord violating a biblical principle. Living your life. Our lives are to be based off of the Word of God. Why? Because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not change. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth. Our life is to be governed not by feelings, not by circumstances, not by emotions, but by principles and precepts of the very word of God. And anytime we don't do that, we don't do that, we're setting ourselves up for a lot of heartache and failure, and we live in that oftentimes because we don't live like that. Look, at Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. The Lord tells them to return unto Him, and He will return unto them. He says here in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. But he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Now turn back to Haggai, and we'll finish up quickly here. Verse number 12 of chapter 1. They were rebuked. They were told to consider their ways. And what did they do? They obeyed. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear the Lord. They obeyed the Lord, and God blessed them for it. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. He said, you needed 20, there was only 10. Before you built the temple, before you put me first, you needed 20, you only had 10, but when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all thy labors of your hands, yet ye turn not unto me, saith the Lord. He says here, verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. It is the seed. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. They got right with God. God said, from this day I will bless you. I will take care of you. And God doesn't change. If we'll obey Him, you know what? God will bless us. He will use us. And that doesn't mean just financial success. I do want to say this because much of this has been talked about in material things and finances. The Puritans used to have a saying that one way God curses His enemies is with riches. You think of all the wicked people that have wealth today. There's a ton of them. So wealth is not necessarily just a sign that of godliness or spirituality. Now God does bless His children sometimes with prosperity and with material things and money, but it's not a sign of godliness. The Bible says it is better to have a good name than to have silver or gold. I would rather have a godly life than a good bank account. I think about the song we sang just a minute ago. We sang before, just give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. You want to know why we have a lot of problems we have? It's because we would rather have some of these other things than Jesus oftentimes. lives. He's not number one in our lives. We are selfish. We're looking out for number one. We must consider our ways. I'd ask you tonight, what's the most important thing to you here this evening? Is it what you got for Christmas? Is it a house? Is it a family member? If any other answer other than the Lord, whether that's me, my answer or yours, we need to repent. We all live in pretty nice homes. Even God, you know, maybe even the one that has the most inexpensive home in here, God has been really good to. God has blessed us. May we not allow those blessings to become curses. May we not forget the house of God and the people of God and the work of God. And not just the people of God, but may we not forget who we were before the gospel came to us. And may we not forget those that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be the number one priority in our lives, is to see the name of Jesus Christ hallowed, to see the holiness of God on display. May it be our utmost priority to see others come to know the Lord, that He would be glorified through them and through our lives, and not the things that He has given us. And I say this with all due respect, and I'm careful about what I say. But I ask the Lord to give us what we need, not what we want. And if we want anything other than Him, I ask that He take it away to where all we have is Jesus, and we realize that's all we need. That we would bless His name, that we would serve Him and consider our ways. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. May we consider our ways. Oftentimes, Lord, we get out of focus, we lose sight of what's important, and it's not things, it's not anything in this world, but the most important thing is having a personal relationship with You and seeing that others know how to do so. So I pray for those in this room that know You not. No matter what they may obtain in this life, someday it will be left behind, it will burn, and their soul will spend an eternity either in heaven or hell. So I pray that we would consider our ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. But You have given us the way, and that way is through Jesus Christ, by simply putting our faith and trust in Him. And I pray that You would relinquish every other way of those that know You not here this evening, that You would strip them of every way, everything that they are trying to do to obtain favor with You, and that You would show them Yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
For that message, Brother Josh, let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation, More Love to Thee, O Christ.